I want to sort of highlight something that we say in every regular service, every regular Eucharist, that we don't get to in morning prayer. But it's the idea that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and that we are also to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we're all familiar with it. We say it most every Sunday, but I think it will help provide context for the rest of what I'm going to say. So here we go. Today in the gospel, we find Jesus in the midst of a large crowd. Earlier in the 12th chapter of Luke, we have a description of the crowd and a description of what Jesus is doing there. He's about to speak. He's about to preach. And he doesn't do that until so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. So this is a huge mass of people, and it's an uncomfortable situation. But when it gets to that point, Jesus begins. And we don't have it in today's reading, but what he's talking about is God. He's talking about fear. He's talking about how we shouldn't have fear because God loves us, will care for us, and will provide for us. Jesus talks about himself and how we should acknowledge him among men. He talks about the Holy Spirit and how we should trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the forgiveness of sins, and how all of our sins will be forgiven, all of them but one, a sin against the Holy Spirit. So that's the backdrop. That's what he's preaching about. And then this man comes forward and interrupts him. And then we get into, in this uncomfortable mass of folks, probably a set of uncomfortable verses for us. They're uncomfortable because they deal with wealth, they deal with money, physical possessions. And that might be a thing in our culture that we don't want to talk about. We live in a pretty consumer-driven society. We live in an era, at least now, when the prices of things are going up all the time. And we live in the West, where even our poor folks are considerably better than people in other parts of the world. People in other parts of the world would probably love to be one of our poor citizens. And so this man comes forward when Jesus is talking about these heavy spiritual things, about the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, and he interrupts him and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know much about this person. We're told that he's a man. We don't know how old he is. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know if he's married. We don't know if he has children. And we don't know whether or not he is rich or whether or not he is poor. And I want to say that again because I think it's worth remembering as we talk today. We don't know whether he is rich and we don't know whether or not he is poor. But what we do know is that when he has the opportunity to speak with Jesus, he interrupts him and he gives him a command. He doesn't ask a question. He's not looking for clarification about what Jesus is preaching on. He just jumps right in and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." This man, who we don't know much about, we do know that he's focused and obsessed with financial things. He can't control himself. He can't sit still and listen to what Jesus is saying. He has to blurt out and interrupt. And Jesus' response shows us that he sees this. Jesus quickly says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Like, we're not dealing with this. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not why I'm here. And then Jesus warns us against all covetousness, against all manner of greed, as it's translated in some other Bibles. Greed is, I think we can agree, an overwhelming or unhealthy desire for something. In this instance, this guy, it's about money. It's about material possessions. And Jesus tells us to be on guard against all of it. Paul tells us in our reading from Colossians today something similar. He says, "Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry." It is something that people worship other than God. These are not people who love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. They are creating idols out of material possession and wealth. Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And so we have this idea that covetousness, this unhealthy focus or seeking after possessions, interrupts or ruins our relationship with God. Paul emphasizes that in other parts of his letters, not just in Colossians. In his first letter to Timothy, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil things. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The love of money, it leads people astray and they wander from their faith. We see in Hebrews that we are to keep ourselves away from the love of money. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and at the same time, love money, love possessions. And Jesus makes it clear, our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And then he launches into his parable, and he introduces us to the rich landowner. He describes him as a fool. I think we get what a fool is, right? Someone who maybe says silly things. Somebody who makes bad decisions. Maybe does dumb stuff. Maybe isn't wise. Maybe uneducated. But in the Bible, in Scripture, we have a particular definition of the fool. Psalm 14 begins in its very first verse, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 53, in its first verse, says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." I didn't accidentally repeat myself. That's in both of the Psalms. That is the way two of them begin, because we're emphasizing what it is to be a fool. A real fool does not, in his heart, have God or believe that God exists. He has no room for God. And is that the rich landowner we see in Jesus' parable? Yes. His land produces plentifully. And it's an interesting way of putting it. His land produced plentifully. Jesus doesn't say that this fellow developed some new irrigation tactic or created some great and novel type of fertilizer that resulted in an abundant crop. This is something unrelated to him. The land produced plentifully. It's God. It's God's blessing. And what does this person do? Does he love God with all his heart? Does he love his neighbor as himself? Does he thank God for the blessing? Does he share it with his neighbors? Does he think about God at all? No, I don't know how many questions I asked. No. The answer is no to all of them. He thinks only about himself. He doesn't pray and ask for guidance or wisdom about how to deal with his abundance. Instead, he focuses only on himself and his inner monologue. He says, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" These are not the words of a person who is looking to love his neighbor as himself or to love God. These are the words of someone who is self-obsessed. He has no room in his heart for anyone else. He says, "I," 6 times in these short verses. He speaks of his crops, his grain, his goods, and he never thinks about anyone. Anyone but himself. God isn't in his heart. And then I think we can see that our regular definition of fool starts to kick in, because this fellow not just ignores God, but he is just maybe silly and misguided, because he's going to die. He doesn't even think or realize that these are not actually his crops. They're not his barns. They're not his goods. They're going to someone else ultimately. The psalmist makes it clear today that there are some who put their trust in their goods and boast in the multitude of their riches. But we see that wise men die as well as the ignorant and foolish. They perish alike and leave their riches for others. These aren't even his things, but he puts his trust in them. And he's silly to do it. He thinks these will sustain him and give him life for years to come. But the psalmist again makes very clear, no one can deliver his brother nor pay unto God a price for him, for it is so costly to redeem their souls that we should never have enough to pay it. It doesn't matter how much we have. It doesn't matter the abundance of our possessions. It's not enough. They cannot provide eternal comfort or eternal life. Only God can do that. And this person just doesn't get it. He misses the point. And that is underscored if we look at our reading from Ecclesiastes. There, the preacher says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made glorious gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any other who has been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me. And so what? What does he conclude? That it was all vanity and a striving after wind. In the end, it's meaningless. It does nothing for him eternally. It doesn't save him. Only God can do that. And so, the idea that Jesus proposes is that we are to become rich, but it has nothing to do with things. It has nothing to do with money or physical possessions. We see that in the parable, and Jesus makes it very clear later in Scripture in the book of Revelation when he's speaking to the church at Smyrna. And he says to them, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. They're rich because they have Jesus. They have God. They're poor. They don't have things. And they're suffering tribulations. But they are rich. Richer than the preacher of Ecclesiastes. Richer than the fool that we encounter in Jesus' parable. Despite their poverty, they are rich. And real wealth, then, comes from God and putting him first in our hearts and making our priorities about God. This isn't, though, some sort of anti-wealth or anti-work mentality. We are not called to avoid money or to avoid possessions. It's the opposite. We are called to provide for ourselves and to care for ourselves and for our families. But we are to prioritize our lives with God first so that we are not worshiping possessions or the pursuit of possessions. Paul tells us in the second letter to Thessalonians to keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. He later says that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. He understands that we need money. We need crops. We need possessions. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to him, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. So we are to have possessions, to have money, to care for ourselves, to care for our families. But we are to keep God first. We are in everything, Paul tells us in our reading from Colossians today, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything. Our jobs, our free time, our lives, everything we do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in doing that, what do we do if we, while providing for ourselves and for our families, acquire wealth or material riches? Well, we know we aren't to be fools. We aren't to deny God and think only of ourselves. But we are to do, as Paul tells us, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We thank God for the blessings that we've received, because these riches and material things that we have obtained, they're not ours. We'll die and they'll go to somebody else. We said earlier, if you recall in our prayers, the earth is the Lord's, for he made it. These are God's things. They're not ours. We shouldn't put trust in them. They don't make us rich in a way that matters. And we should instead, if we acquire them, remember Paul's lesson to Timothy in his first letter, where he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." That is what we do if we become rich in material things. That is where our heart needs to be. It's God, then our neighbor. It's not on our possessions. But there's a flip side to this. What if we are like the folks in Smyrna? What if we aren't like the rich landowner who has a blessing and a bounty larger than he ever had before? But what if we have tribulations? What if we have poverty? What do we do? How do we live? It's the same way. These are universal commands. Remember, the man who interrupts Jesus while he's preaching, we don't know whether he's rich or poor. Jesus' response isn't dependent upon that person's wealth. He says we are to avoid all covetousness. It doesn't matter if that guy was a poor guy or a rich guy. Paul, when he writes to Timothy and he says, "For the love of money is a root of all evil things," he's not saying the rich man's love of money is a root of all evil things. It's the love of money, anyone's love of money. Similarly, that passage we looked at from Hebrews, when the author says we are to keep ourselves from the love of money, it's not the rich man shall keep himself from the love of money. It's all of us, every one of us, because God comes first no matter what. And that passage from Hebrews has a comma and an and after love of money. We are to keep ourselves from the love of money and be content with what you have. Our focus is on God, whether we have trials, tribulations, or poverty. Our focus is on loving God and loving our neighbor. It's not on what we can get and what we can do with it. We are to be like Paul in Philippians, where he says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It doesn't matter whether Paul is faced with hunger. His heart remains on God. It doesn't matter if Paul has plenty. He loves his neighbor as himself. That is where our focus needs to be. And so, can we be like Paul? And can we learn that if we're not there already? Can we learn as we operate our lives to ask ourselves questions about our financial situation and what we're doing? Are we loving God with our decisions about wealth, possessions, and money? Are we loving our neighbors? Are we content with what we have and focusing on God? Or are we worshiping things and trusting things and looking for security in things? Where are our hearts? That's the focus. It's also the end, so thanks.